Okay, perfect. There you go. Thanks. All right, if you were here last week, remember we were talking about the wheels that you see on the back wall, about the purposes for our life, the purposes for this body, to know Christ, to grow in Christ, serve Christ, and share Christ. Any of you who were here last week, remember what those, right, if you take these five letters, which stand for five words, and we overlay them on top of each other, you get this wacky little picture of an early Christian symbol called the ichthus. Also, you see it as a fish, but it was early used in this way to show where other believers were, because it was in kind of an outlawed belief system, religion at that time in the Roman world. Anybody remember what those five stood for? What was the I? Iota from the Greek word for Jesus. And the X is the chi, the Greek word for Christ. And then the theta, for the Greek word God. Did you say, I think somebody said God. Give me credit anyway. And then the ypsilon, no, this isn't the ancient fraternity we're doing here. Ypsilon was the sun, right? And then the, oh gosh, what's the last one called there? The E thing. Sigma. Sigma, thank you. And that is for, Greek word for Savior. So Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And so that's, you know, we explain where we get the wheel, where we get the hub, as we talk about that, right? Why the hub? And we had the different people that were the, can we go to the next slide there? We call it the axles, right? They go through the middle of the wheel. That kind of helps support each of those wheels. And they all came up and talked about the four different components of our purpose, to know Christ, to grow in Christ, to serve Christ, and to share Christ. And they all did that. And by the way, they will all be after service back by the posters in the back, the Know Christ, Grow in Christ, Serve Christ, Share Christ posters. So if you had a chance to look over some of those ministry descriptions we talked about last week, or I sent out by email, then you can talk to them, ask questions and things about that. And I don't want any of the other axles to think, just because the poster I'm going to stand by is where the refreshment table normally is at. Don't read anything into that, that I would be closest to the refreshments. You understand? But we also, in addition to the axles, we have we'll call our connections person, and that's Tabitha. And we Cox, and we talked about, we had a wagon here last week that had the four wheels on it. And sometimes when the wagon's already going and it's already moving and things are already happening, it's hard to jump on a moving thing. And that's kind of what we have, you know, in ministry. Well, we have a ministry going on, and some of the things that we see back up there, those ministries are things that people are doing already. And it's like, how do I jump on this thing that's already going? And Tabitha is a key cog in that wheel to make that happen. And so I asked Tabitha to come up this morning, fresh off of her retreat. So she has 10 other things she'd like to share too, fresh off the retreat, but to talk about how we can be connected better.
Okay, well, thank you for waiting for me. I was driving up here from Ohio, and it's really bad outside. Like, you can't see at all anything in front of you. It's just completely white. And as I was driving, I was like, okay, God, this has got to be really good location, right? You know? And I thought of how that is sort of what it's like sometimes in churches. You can't really see exactly where you fit. You don't know exactly how you, who you are, can contribute to the whole. And that's kind of a passion of mine, to help people know where they fit and how they can contribute to the whole. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 12 through 20. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. There are two things that drive me in my life, whether in the church or outside the church, more than anything else. The first is I have an intense desire to become more healthy and whole as a person, emotionally, spiritually, tomorrow than I am today, and to help others do the same. The other thing that drives me is my desire to connect people, whether it's connecting people to information and learning so that they can grow more healthy and whole, or it's connecting people to other people in relationships so that they can build the bridges back to one another and have the healthy relationships that God designed for us to have with one another, or whether it's helping connect people into community so that they know that they have a very significant part to play in whatever role that they have within a community of believers. We are all a needed and necessary part of the church body. And when I say the church body, I don't just mean this church body here. When God talks about the church body in the Bible, he's referring to the church as the universal whole. We have a part to play in the universal whole body of Christ outside in our world. Ministry that we get involved in our life is how we serve the church body, how we edify one another, how we lift one another up, so that we can, as a body, be on mission to the world. And the mission that we serve to the world is the message that our life speaks to them about what drives us and what connects us together as a body and community, something that other people want so badly to be a part of. I love watching people do what they have been undeniably called to do. A couple years ago, I sat in a classroom when I watched a teacher teach, and as I'm watching, I literally started crying, just quietly to myself in the back, because I was watching her do exactly what she was called to do. The way that she interacted with those kids, the way that she sent them all on different tasks to do, completely designed for what they needed to do in that moment. And it was beautiful to watch them do that. Or when I watched a singer on TV, and I was just emotional, but she couldn't move because she was doing exactly what she was called to do, and you could not deny it. And helping people find that is a passion of mine. My role is to help you find that perfect place that God has fitted the purposes of your life to serve and connect in this community of believers. As a part of that, my education and my strength lie in helping you discover who you are, whether it's your personality. What is your personality? How has God created you? Your strengths, your spiritual gifts, things that are your passion. Helping you discover how God has made and wired you to work in those strengths. As a part of that is I'm going to be leading a 40 days in a purpose class starting in February, hopefully. And so I have a sign-up sheet if anybody's interested in joining the 40 days of purpose class. You can just sign your name, phone number up there, and we'll determine what date to do it based on everybody's availability. So helping people discover the purposes that God has for all of us in our life, and then the individual purpose that he has for you. I also help put together retreats. I've done a couple of unfinished craft retreats. The women bring crafts and projects that they're working on. We work on those, but we also find out more about ourselves. And there's another one of those retreats coming up the weekend right before school gets out, the weekend after Memorial Day. So if you want more information about that, I have that as well. I have training in and available for life coaching. Life coaching is helping you grow. Basically, this is where you are, and this is where you want to go. And how having somebody else that comes alongside of you and helps you determine what are those steps you need to take to help grow. And then understanding your spiritual gifts, the way that God has gifted you to serve in the church. I feel like when I talk about spiritual gifts, I need to make sure that you understand there's a difference between a spiritual gift and a universal I do not have the spiritual gift of serving. My mother-in-law has the spiritual gift of serving. My mother-in-law is an amazing lady who, she doesn't talk much, but she's always there to serve, and she loves to do it. That isn't my spiritual gift. You put me in the kitchen for very long, I'm eventually going to be very grouchy. You know, that isn't where I can serve joyfully, but that doesn't mean I don't have a responsibility to serve. As a Christian, I'm called on to serve, regardless of what my main spiritual gift might be. We all have the responsibility to serve, to give, to share, and to grow. Those are universal responsibilities that we all have. But the things that ignite our passions are where we should aim to spend as much of our time, because they give us the enthusiasm to keep on going and doing the work even when it's hard. If we are always working apart from where our gifts and our strengths and our spiritual gifting is, the work becomes drudgery, and it's not done with the cheerful heart that God wants us to work for Him with. My desire is to help you find that place where being a part of the body fills your heart to overflowing, and you minister to others out of that overflow. I want to help you understand yourself, help you grow in your understanding of God, and help you connect into the community with other believers so that we can truly be the body of Christ on mission to the world.
Thank you, Tabitha. And some of you are going to, you know, you're going to be talking afterwards, maybe with Axel, maybe look at the ministry descriptions, and you're like, yeah, I know, that's me. Or you're talking to somebody, you're talking to Jan or to Andy or to Linda or to myself. Yeah. Some of you are like, I'm just not sure. Where my strengths could be best used, and that's where PEP is so helpful in that way. All right, well, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn open to Ephesians. We're going to be looking through the next several weeks in the book of Ephesians. What we're going to be talking about our identity. Ephesians is all about identity. I remember several years ago when we went and took our first missions trip to Honduras, that was kind of like our devotions. Everybody took a chapter of Ephesians and studied it, and they took one of the days and taught on it, presented on it. And so I always thought it would be great to do a series on Ephesians. And actually, if you want to know where we'd be going ahead of time, if you got your sermon notes, the verses are there, so if you want to stay one step ahead of me. But okay, here we go. Start off. Big question. Who are the two most important people that ever lived in the history of the world? That's one. Two most important people that ever lived in the history of the world. Okay? Give me the first one.
Jesus.
Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, that's a gimme, right? If you just walked in the door, you're probably going to get that one. All right. So I'll try to find like the teacher, give you the easy one, you know, and then come and crush you on the second one. All right. Second one. Second most important person in the world.
Moses.
History of the world. Moses. Mary. Anybody else? Say me. Yourself.
I don't want to shout it out.
That's what Ted's supposed to say.
Well,
that's what he said to me.
He said, yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Oh, did he? Okay. Well, that's smart. go on the right track. But, biblically, what it says, the second most important ever lived in the history of the world is Adam. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:45, it talks about Adam. It talks about Adam, the first Adam, and then Jesus, the second Adam. And one of the great fallacies, myths, especially in Western culture, is that each of us is an isolated individual. We just see ourselves in individualistic terms, you know, about just revolving around ourselves. And our identity is wrapped up in that. I mean, at the very most, maybe part of a family, and then a role in a family. So we start to look at our identity based on things like, well, am I young? Am I old? Am I black? Am I white? Am I rich? Am I poor? Am I Republican? Am I Democrat? Am I smart? Or am I not as smart? Or am I beautiful? Or am I average? Or am I a winner? Am I a loser? Am I healthy? Am I sick? Am I single? Am I married? Am I divorced? Am I widowed? All these things may help explain us, but they don't define us. In fact, there's only two ways that two categories of human beings today, for today and yesterday and tomorrow, and those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. The Bible says there's two ways. Those are in Adam and those are in Christ. That's what God sees all of humanity. So the next question for you, for us personally, practically, are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? Sorry, I'm going to move. I'm going to get there. Okay. And because of this culture where we live, where almost everybody is thinking only about and talking about themselves, when you start to talk about Adam or Christ, you might get a little disinterested. Well, I'm not talking about me. I tend to just kind of look up what my name's mentioned. But there's a very important point. You're in either Adam or Christ, and it's important because your identity, your eternal destiny, hangs in the balance of that question. And whether you're in Adam or Christ. You're born in Adam as a sinner. We're born again in Christ, who is the Savior. And that's so important. This is how God sees history. There's two leaders, two heads, two captains, two teams. And in fact, you'll see this word heads as you go through Ephesians next several weeks. The head. And what head means is leader. It means captain. It means one whose decisions affect everybody else on the team. Everybody else is associated with them. None of us are individuals. None of us are just isolated. We're part of two groups, two families, two teams, or two nations, those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. This is how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians. It says, for as a man came death, that's Adam, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus. And here's the language. For in Adam, there's one team, one group, one category, all do what?
Die.
So also in Christ, now here's the big idea for today, in Christ shall all be made alive. I want to see you to see yourself in these two terms, in Adam or in Christ. And here's why this is really important. We're all born in Adam. We all inherit from Adam our sinful nature. We're all physically alive, but we're spiritually dead to God. We need to be made spiritually alive to God, born again in Christ. And this is the foundation, the framework for your identity. And the big theme we're going to be studying in, when we go through Ephesians is your identity, because that's and what we started talking about 2 weeks ago, if you're here. The Bible talks about identity, being in Adam in Christ so much, the Bible refers to believers as being in Christ at least, and this is just with Paul, 216 times. 216 times. Just the Apostle Paul himself, in the 13 letters in the New Testament, he writes, he talks about being in Christ, he talks about the language like being in him, in Christ, in the Beloved, 216 times. Now, if somebody tells you something 216 times, there's two things. One, it's probably really important, and number two, he thinks you're probably going to forget, okay? So, you know how many times the New Testament says that a Christian is a Christian and uses the language of Christian? Three times. The Bible says that your identity is, as a Christian, three times, your identity in Christ, 216 times. It's one of the primary ways, if not the most common way, that God refers to a Christian. Here's the difference. Here's the difference between being in Adam and being in Christ. At the cross of Christ, he traded places with us. At the cross of Christ, he literally traded places with me. All the death, all the shame, all the condemnation that was to be for me, that Jesus, that I deserved, that he took on himself. And then all the forgiveness, all the love, all the grace that Jesus rightly deserves as a sinless Savior of God comes to me. And what that does is it changes our identity, who we are. What I want you to see is if you're in Christ, you are in Christ's position, and Christ is in your position. He suffers and dies so that you might be blessed and live. Here's a question to ask yourself. Do you believe that God the Father loves the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is kind towards him? Do you believe that he is gracious towards him? Do you believe that he listens to him? That his affection is directed toward him? Well, if so, I have good news for you. Because if you are in Christ, then you are loved as Christ is loved. You are blessed as Christ is blessed. You are embraced as Christ is embraced. And you're adored as Christ is adored. I need you to see that so that we start to live from our identity in Christ. and you realize your identity is in Christ, then you're free from religion and trying to perform for God. Right? You'll be free from the shame and condemnation, because all that is taken care of for you by Christ at the cross and is available to you. So we're born in Adam. In Adam. That's our original fallen identity. Right? We're born again in Christ. That's our new redeemed, resurrected identity given to us in Christ. Let me say it this way. In Adam there is defeat. In Christ there is victory. In Adam there is condemnation. But in Christ there is salvation. In Adam we receive a sin nature. In Christ we receive a new nature. In Adam we're cursed, but in Christ we're blessed. In Adam there's wrath and there's death, but in Christ there's love and life. So what does it mean to be in Christ? When the Bible uses this language of in Christ or in Him or in the beloved, and it speaks about our identity in these various ways, what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, understanding this is really revolutionary, because before the Apostle Paul starts writing using this phrase in Christ, you don't see this language in Christ is rarely used. Paul's trying to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to help you, to help me, to help all of us as God's children understand our identity, who we are. Not who we think we are, not who others say, you know, others think we are, but who God says. I'm reading to you from John 15:5. Oops. All right. John 15:5. What does it mean to be in Christ? Here's what it says. I am the vine, you are the branches. Are any of you, I know some of you do gardening, and those are all in the farmer's market and others. The branch needs the trunk, right? We got a little vine. We got a vine in the trunk here. The branch, the vine needs the trunk. The branch needs the vine. The branch doesn't get its own, it doesn't survive on its own without the trunk. There's no nourishment in the branch apart from the trunk. Now you need to know this. You are a branch, not a trunk. You're not the strong one who's going to nurture others. You're not the essential one that others cannot live without. You're also not independent unto yourself where you can nourish and sustain your own spiritual life. You and I, we're branches. Christ is a trunk. Every time you see a tree, every time you see a plant, remind yourself, He's the vine. He's the trunk. Me, I'm a branch. It says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, abides in me. See, Jesus is a person, not a concept. He's alive, not dead. He speaks to you through Scripture. He hears you through prayer. He wants a relationship with you, a personal, loving friendship. And if you continue in that friendship, you grow in that friendship, you nurture that friendship, it says, whoever abides in me, says, whoever abides in me and I in him, and here's our language, it says, that is who bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Well, some of you say, well, I do a lot of things. I do a lot of stuff. But in God's eyes, it's nothing. If it's done in our own strength and power, it will count for nothing. The Bible talks often about treasures on heaven, store up treasures in heaven and store up treasures in earth. The things on earth are moth and rust will destroy. It's kind of like that game of Monopoly. And you can go through the game, and you can get a lot of property, and you can get a lot of houses and hotels, and you can get a lot of that money, and you can even have the best looking little piece on the board, whatever you think is the best. I like to stop that. Shoe? Dog? I'll go with the dog sometimes, never the iron. But you might have all that, and it might be the best. So what happens at the end of the game? It all goes back in the box. It all goes back in the box. It's not something of eternal value. I want you to see that the beginning of your identity is in Christ. And then, from our identity, comes our activity. Because we start to think the other way. Whatever my activity is, whatever it is I do, whatever it is I accomplish, that's who I am. Rather, God says that who you are in Christ determines what you do. Now, if you kind of had a background, read religion or guilt or manipulation or condemnation or shame. You're going to wrongly think that you have to live your life in the way that my life is fruitful and I'm holy and I'm mature and I'm moral and I'm growing, so then Jesus will want to have a relationship with me. And that's exactly the opposite of how it works. Jesus wants to come into your life, wants to flow through your life so you can begin to change. And then from comes something called fruitfulness, a new way of thinking, a new way of acting, a new way of living. Because it's not you, it's Christ in you, Christ through you. It's Jesus' life changing your life. Jesus taking up residence in your life. And then that will produce fruit in your life. And what that leads to is you realize Christ in you producing fruit. It leads to a life of far more humility, a life of humbleness. Realizing there's you can do things by the power of God, but you can't do on your own. But you're doing from the glory of God. So it means there's going to be greater humility. And the reason I tell you this when it comes to understanding of God, especially in the Pentecostal church, people tend to, for the most part, go to God's Word, to God's Bible, and see, well, what does it say about God? And we do that. But here's what happens. When we ask questions about ourselves, about our identity, who we are, it's increasingly common not to go to God's Word, but to go to, you know, social sciences or psychology or sociology. Well, am I the firstborn? Am I the middle child? Am I the youngest? Am I the baby in the family? Or am I an introvert? Or am I an extrovert? What's my personality type? Or have you seen this one of mine? What Star Wars character am I? You seen that one? Am I C-3PO or Obi-Wan Kenobi? I don't know. But you've seen that, you know, what personality type I am? What Myers-Briggs am I? What am I on the various psychological tests? Am I a feeler? Am I a thinker? Who am I? And all of a sudden, we hand over much of our identity and the understanding of who we are and who we're supposed to be in the social sciences, and we walk away from Scripture. Now you might be saying, well, wait, aren't we supposed to use any of those things? Yeah, sure. I mean, we can use some of those things. Those things may explain us, but they don't define us. They may tell you some things about who you are, but they don't reveal who you are in Christ. So what I want us to do is go to the Scriptures and ask, who are we? What's our identity? Because the worst place to start forming your opinion or of your identity is with you. And the next fourth place is to start with others. Well, I'm like them, or I'm not like them, they're like this, I'm like that. And now I get an identity based on how I'm similar or different from other people. The best place to start with your identity is in Christ. Who's Jesus? What has he done? Who am I in him? Now, out of that, there may be other things that explain me. Introvert, extrovert, thinker, feeler, those kind of things. But they don't define me. They're not the essence of who I am. They may be activities, but they're not my identity. Do you know who you are? And personally, this is a really important concept. Well, for me, I mean, I love my wife, Amy. But if I make her the source of my identity, I'm placing her in the place of God to me. And then she's kind of, you know, if she becomes the center around which my whole life orbits, then she's going to be crushed under that weight of being God to me. I love my three children. I love being a dad. In the same way, the boys can't be the center of my life. They can't be the hope for my future. They can't be. They can't be God's in me. My identity has to be in Christ so that I can love and serve Amy. My identity has to be in Christ so I can love and serve our three boys. It's really important to me personally, because otherwise, you know, I'll take those that I love and I'll put all this pressure on them, so much pressure that destroys them, or then maybe they disappoint me and I'm disappointed in them, and so then, you know, I get discouraged and that destroys them as well. And I don't know if you've been there. I think personally, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, we have this identity idolatry where we get our identity from someone or something else other than Christ. And to define our life, our value, our dignity, and then living in light of that. Because when that happens, suddenly I'm not getting my life, I'm not getting my sustenance, my nourishment, my hope, my courage, my joy from Jesus, but from someone or something else that has taken his place. you're not just discouraged and destroyed when criticism comes. You know, you're living your whole life for that. So as soon as someone critiques that, it doesn't just concern you, it crushes you. Because that's who you are. And I see people who sin and allow others to sin against them, both of which cause suffering, and under a lot of the pain, under a lot of the hurt, under a lot of the disappointment, the struggle, the difficulty, the complication, is that people don't understand their identity in Christ. The result is they assume this false identity, and an identity that never leads to light is one that always leads to death. It never leads to joy. It always leads to despair. It never leads to Christ. It always leads back to Adam. I don't know if you're jiving with me so far. Some of this makes sense. Let's look at it from a different way. What does it mean to be Christ according to the book of Ephesians? So if you flip there, we'll get there now. So we take this big idea of what it means to be in Christ, and I want to ask this question. What does it mean to be in Christ according to the book of Ephesians, God's word? We're going to start this week. We're going to follow through this for several consecutive weeks. And here's what I want you to do. If you haven't done it already, start reading the book of Ephesians. Go through it. Read it and read it again. And be looking for the words in Christ, in Him, in the beloved. You'll see in Christ more than 30 times. Highlight it, circle it, surround it, pray about it, think about it, study it. Get yourself in the Word of God. Get the Word of God into you. And go through the book asking yourself, what does it mean to have identity in Christ? Because the big unifying theme of the whole book is identity in Christ. And that's going to be the theme for our study of Ephesians. So the question is, how does Paul start his letter here to the Ephesians? We're just going to touch the start of today. All right, Ephesians is a church that he founded and planted. He spent over 2 years pastoring and mentoring, teaching, ministering there. These are people that he knows. These are people that he loves. And Paul sometimes finds that he's writing letters, perhaps even this one, from prison. Can you imagine if Paul's identity was in his freedom, in his performance, in his public perception? If that's where Paul's identity was, he'd be crushed. Because Paul is in prison, he's hated, he's opposed, he's despised, and he's talking about our identity not being in our circumstances, but our identity being in Christ. So as he writes the Ephesians, you've got to assume that whatever he starts out with, at first, is probably going to be the most important. I mean, that's kind of how we start a conversation or a letter or email. Whatever you start with, it's kind of your big idea. It's really important. So you want to get up there up front so nobody forgets it. In fact, Ephesians 1, in verses 3 through 14. If you're looking at Ephesians 3 through 1, 3 through 14, in the Greek, that's one sentence. So if you've got any kind of history in English teaching or anything like that, you're just going to hate this if you're reading in Greek. It's one sentence. One seriously Holy Spirit-inspired, poorly punctuated verse of Scripture here. But I want us to read it through what he says. He's going to tell us these nine things up front, right at the beginning, what it means to be in Christ. And if you have your sermon notes, we'll fill those in real quickly here. In Christ, you can be... Well, I skipped over one. We'll just leave that for a second. It begins in Ephesians 1:1. He says, in Christ, you can be faithful. It says, to the saints, and we're going to talk about that next week, but who are in Ephesus and are faithful to Christ Jesus. Here's a question. Anybody here? Oh, here we go. That's right. Anybody here ever struggle with spiritual faithfulness? Or is that just me? Any of you ever backslid? Walked away from God? Been inconsistent? Can't find your Bible because it's been so long? Or you've been in church after a time away? Or maybe you have sin on the side, things you're hoping that others don't find out about. I don't know if you've ever struggled with faithfulness, with perseverance. Have you asked yourself, how can I become more disciplined? How can I become more faithful? The answer, and you'll find this all the way through, is in Christ. We can only be faithful in Christ. When you remember who you are, you'll know what to do. When you know who Christ is for you, in you, through you, that affects the decisions you make and the life that you live. And when you get tempted, and when you get frustrated by the same old thing, remind yourself that you're in Christ. When you're tempted to go back to old sin, tempted to go back to old ways, you remind yourself that I'm in Christ. What it means is, I don't have to do that. I don't have to live out of this, what I call, the boys have a lot of bad letters, they're all reversible. You know, this is reversible jerseys. This is a reversible jersey identity. I'm Christ, in Christ one moment, and then someone else, or something else, in the next moment. This is not about me living a life that glorifies God. It's about God living a life through me. And it's God's life through me that glorifies God. It's not just my life for him. It's his life through mine. The second thing that he says, Paul says, in Christ, you are blessed. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And then he jumps down to Ephesians 1:6. He has blessed us in the beloved. I don't know, have you ever felt cursed? You ever felt like your life is not what it should be? You're working hard, but you're not getting the promotion. Or maybe you're working hard, and you don't even keep the job. Or maybe relationally, you're investing in people, and you feel like they're taking from you. And there's this life where it's kind of just cursed. The others are just taking. That they're greedy. They're not generous, either, whether it's financially, or emotionally, or spiritually, or practically. You ever looked in the mirror and just said, is everybody just using me? Is everybody just taking from me? Does no one care about me? Is no one giving anything to me? In Christ, you're blessed. You've been blessed with the righteousness of Christ. You've been blessed with the love of Christ. You've been blessed with the forgiveness of Christ. You've been blessed with the guaranteed resurrection from the dead and eternal life in Christ. What we deserve, right? You always want to get what we deserve. What we deserve, the Bible tells us, is hell. Everything else is a blessing. You're blessed. Now, I don't want to say that. I don't want you to become lazy. I don't want you to stop striving. I don't want you to stop growing. But I do want you to get in the habit of pausing and even momentarily to prayerfully thank Christ for the ways that he's blessed you. You and I are blessed, but sometimes we're blind to the blessing. It's not that it's not there. We've closed our eyes. It's that we get so consumed with wanting something else or mourning something we didn't get that we forget to appreciate and praise God for the things that he has already provided. Because in Christ, there's blessing. And the truth is now we only see a portion of that blessing in this life, and the rest is waiting in the life to come. So it's not that God is withholding blessing. He's storing it up so we can enjoy it eternally. In Christ, you are blessed. Next, in Christ, you were chosen and made blameless. Here it is, Ephesians 1:4. He, that's God, chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In Christ, he says, you were chosen and made blameless. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever chosen you? Were you the kid in school, like you're choosing up teams, and it comes down to uptake, down, uptake, and it comes down to you and the potted plant, and I'm like, I'm going to take that potted plant. You know, you just know, I'm never going to be chosen for anything, or we're going to pick names out of a hat, but I know it's not going to be me. Whatever they're choosing, if it's chicken pox, I'll get picked, but, you know, besides that, I'm not going to get it. I don't know if any of you ever feel that way. Like, I never get picked for anything. You're never chosen. You're never favored. You're never graced in that way. In Christ, you're chosen to be holy and blameless. Now, the truth is, in the eyes of others, we can appear to be fairly holy and blameless, unless they're our spouse. And then they see it all, right? We can't fool them. But your coworkers, your friends, people you have just sort of passing relationship, right? You can fool some of the people some of the time. Right? But God sees it all. It's all in his sight. But he has chosen you. If you're a Christian in Christ, they can live holy and blameless in his sight. Here's another question. You ever felt dirty? You ever felt, well, I'm not clean, I'm dirty. The things that I've done, they're dirty. The things I've thought, they're dirty. The things I've said, sometimes even the desires that I still have, they're not clean, they're dirty. They're not holy, they're unholy. They're not godly, they're ungodly. Have you ever struggled with that or felt that? Or maybe you've committed a sin, you feel like that's become your identity. You identify with the worst day in your life. The worst thing you've done, that becomes your identity. I'm the person who did this. And that's what you've done, and then that's who you are. It's not true. who you are is in Christ. What you've done might be a sin, it might explain you. Well, by the grace of God, it doesn't have to define you. And maybe something was in your past, even your recent past, but it doesn't have to be in your future, not even in your immediate future. Maybe you've been sinned against in a way that you feel dirty or defiled. Someone committed a sin against you, and suddenly you feel defiled, or you feel unclean. Your identity is what others have done to you, and their sin against you. If you are in Christ, you're holy. See, again, Jesus took your place and put you in his place. He took your place and put you in his place. You're holy, and he says, because of that, you're what? You'd be holy and blameless. That you're blameless. That he took your place. You know, I don't know about you, I don't usually feel that way. Because I know my sin, and I know the sins of others have committed against me, and sometimes those can be all-consuming, and I lose sight of what Christ has done for me. Let's finish this up. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's what Paul says in Romans. That you are not condemned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're not condemned, you're forgiven. In Christ, you're not dirty, you're clean. And you know, some people say, well, you can't tell people that. You can't tell people that they're just in Christ no matter what they've done and what happened to them, because then they're just going to sin like crazy all the time and it doesn't really matter. Not if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're going to be so grateful for Christ, so thankful for Christ, so in love with Christ, the last thing you're going to want to do is betray Christ. You won't want to abuse your new identity. You want to embrace that new identity. Be so grateful that we can change and grow and mature that we won't want to revert back to the ways in Adam. And in Christ, you are forgiven. He goes on to say, in Ephesians 1:7, in him, I think, how many times have you read the Bible and missed the 216 times where it says this? In him, in Christ, in the beloved, that they're over and over. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In Christ, you are forgiven. You ever felt punished? Like, man, my life is so hard right now. God's punishing me. Or I'm going through a difficult season, and it's all my fault because it's something that I've done, and God's punishing me. I don't know if you felt that, but let me say this. In Christ, you are forgiven, not punished. Remember that Jesus died in place for our sins. And when he said, it's finished, when he said, tetelestai, when he said, it's paid in full, that's what it meant. And so he traded places with you. So you're the place of the forgiven, and he's in the place of condemnation. That's what happened on the cross. Now, it's true that we reap what we sow, right? Sometimes we do something wrong, and there's consequences for that. That's God's way of helping us to learn and grow. Just like sometimes a parent tells a kid, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And then they go, okay, go ahead, and they let them do that. And then the kid goes, oh, I shouldn't have done that, right? Sometimes that's the way parenting works. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs and Hebrews that the father disciplines the children he loves. When he does that, it's always in love. It's never in anger. It's always for our good. It's never for our destruction. It's always that we might grow, not that we'll be discouraged. But in Christ, you are forgiven. And then number 5, it says, in Christ, you can know the will of God. In Ephesians 1:9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. This is my next question. You ever been confused about what the will of God is in your life? Yeah. Never woke up like, I don't know, what do you want me to do? In Christ, you find meaning and purpose of life. Well, God, do you want me to work here or do you want me to work there? Sometimes it's, I want you to work in a way that glorifies Christ wherever you work. Well, God, am I going to be sick? Am I going to be healthy? Am I going to be rich? Am I going to be poor? Am I going to be married? Am I going to be single? Sometimes those are the wrong questions. Sometimes the question should be, how should I live in this season in Christ? My purpose may not be to be rich, it may not be to be healthy, it may not be to be married, it may not be to be successful, but God's purpose, God's will for me is whatever circumstances I find myself in, to live out my identity in Christ. If I'm poor, to live in Christ through poverty. If I'm rich, to live in Christ with generosity. If it's single, it's to live as Christ did. It's a chaste, godly worshiper who through singleness. If it's in marriage, then in Christ, I want to love and serve my spouse. If it's to be infertile, then I want to love and serve and endure and even rejoice in my circumstances in Christ. Or if Christ should give me children, then out of my identity in Christ, how do I share the love of Jesus with these kids? The question shouldn't be, God, what is your exact narrow road, perfect, detailed step will for my life? And I'll show with you right now, what does it mean to live my life in Christ? And there's a few more. In Christ, you are reconciled. Ephesians 1:10 says, as a plan for the fullness of time, unite all things in Him, that's in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. How many of you ever felt lonely? You feel like God is far away. You feel like people are far away. I feel isolated. I feel lonely. You know, reconciliation is not something I really feel right now or experience. It's not reconciliation. It's more like alienation. In Christ, you're reconciled. You're reconciled to God in Christ. And what this means is when you sin, you're going to feel like you're distant. But positionally, you're still in Christ. You're going to feel, because of something you've done, that you're far from God. But positionally, because we have changed places, that you are in Christ. And what that means also is between Christians is that we're reconciled together in Christ. We're reconciled to God, and as Christians, we're reconciled to one another as a church. And that means that if there's conflict between two Christians, we have this positional reconciliation in Christ that because Jesus died for us, we don't have to kill each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So that gives us hope for our earthly relationships, and it gives us certainty for our divine relationship with God. And then Paul continues, in Christ we have an inheritance. Ephesians 1:11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. Here's a question for you. Have you ever felt cheated, stolen from, disregarded, overlooked? It says in Christ there is an inheritance. Now, you and I, we tend to be very short-sighted people. We tend to be very impatient people. God has an inheritance. Some of it we get in this life. The rest is waiting in the life to come. And the Bible talks about this life, it talks about the quote, says many times, it says, a little while. This life is referred to as a little while. Now, I know when we're in the middle of it, it seems like a long while. So sometimes we just seem like forever. But in Christ, there's resurrection from death. In Christ, there's eternal life. In Christ, there is an inheritance, not only for now, but awaiting for you and for me. You are one that Christ, that God has graced in this life, and there is an inheritance. And that inheritance, it's a physical inheritance, or if, you know, where your sickness will be all gone. It's a spiritual inheritance, where your reconciliation with God and others will be perfected. It's an emotional inheritance, where you'll be filled with everlasting joy. It's also a financial inheritance, where you'll not be hungry, and you'll not be poor, and you'll not be in need forever. There's this great inheritance in Christ, and knowing who we are, knowing where we're going, helps us persevere along the journey. I'm getting right to the end here. In Christ, you have hope. He says in Ephesians 1:12 that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of His glory. I want to say this as softly as I can. Your hope is in Christ. Your hope is not in your government. Your hope is not in your beauty. Your hope is not in your IQ. It is not in your degree. It is not in your marriage. It is not in your children. Your hope is not in your success, not in your family, not in your friends. Your hope is in Christ. Your hope alone, forever, has to be, must be in Christ, apart from Christ. There's no hope. If you've been hanging your hope on the economy, there's no hope. If you've been hanging your hope on morality, there's no hope. If you've been hanging your hope just only on your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, your spouse, your kids, your intellect, your abilities, your confidence, it's going to fail you. Hope is only in Christ. And I want you to have that hope in Christ, and then go to work, and then love your friends, and then deal with your enemies, and then endure your suffering. But it starts with who we are in Christ. Whatever God should have for you, it can't be that you're hoping in someone or something else. And It has to be, our hope is in Christ, we endure anything. And I get so concerned when I see that people, their hope is in something other than Christ, because I know that it will fail them and then devastate them. And then finally, in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. This is, and again, this is just the introduction of his letter. There are 30 times Paul says this. So you can kind of see what's so incredibly important. But he keeps saying it a whole bunch of ways. Ephesians 1:13, in him, who's that? Christ, Jesus. Good, you got that right. You're tracking with me a little bit. In Christ, you also, now this isn't just stuff for them, right? Not just stuff for the guys in the Bible, other nations, or in other churches, or other people sitting in other rows today. This is for you. And in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, and see, and this is truth. This is the gospel. This is the word of truth. It is, we're hearing the truth. The world is filled with lies about who God is, about who we are, what our identity is, what our purpose is about, what our destiny is. The word of truth, the gospel, literally good news, the grace of God is our salvation. The word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in him. Salvation is believing in him. We're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The way you know your identity in Christ is through the Holy Spirit. He writes the scriptures. He illuminates our understanding. He awakens our awareness. He changes our desires. He refashions our identity. The Holy Spirit is the means by which the power of the presence of Christ comes into those who are in Christ. You do not live by your own power. You live by the power of the Holy Spirit, a life of blessing and obedience to God. And it's odd that sometimes those of us who are in Christ, we live as if we're not. Or we forget that the Holy Spirit is not in us. We live functionally as atheists or deists, as if God was perhaps non-existent, or lived far away and was disinterested. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He's a person. He's not impersonal. He's personal. He's not far away. He's near. He's not against you. He's for you. He's not wanting you to perform. He's wanting to perform new life in you. He doesn't want you to be in lies and in death. He wants you to have a new life in the truth. That you are in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You're someone you would never be. You live a life you've never lived. You do things you would otherwise be incapable of doing. You can endure sufferings that you thought you could never endure. And I want you to think about these things we talked about. Study about them. Pray about them. Read through the book of Ephesians. Ask the Holy Spirit as you open the book of Ephesians to teach you and transform you as we continue to discover our identity in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I pray as we come to understanding of what means to be in Christ, and I pray for those who are still making that decision, that as we're still in Adam, but not in Christ, I thank you that we can be not just born into sin, but born again in Christ. I just pray for those who of us that are in Christ, that we would never forget it, that we always remember it. We always live in the light of that knowledge. That we wouldn't have someone or something, even including ourselves, and what we've done or what we failed to do, be the defining aspect of who we are. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reignite and regenerate our hearts, renew our minds, redeem our lives, and reclaim our identities. For these deep truths from your word to take deep root in our lives. God, I pray for reading of your word privately as people go through the book of Ephesians and that time together that we've come to know what it means to be in Christ. That we remind one another what it means to be in Christ. That we be loving and gracious and encouraging and telling the truth to one another and kind to one another in Christ. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen.